Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It is so good to be here in this place this evening. I couldn't help but be reflecting earlier that where you guys are standing tonight is you're standing on the prayers of the people of North Star. You're standing on the prayers of some of the painters of this building. You're standing on the prayers of some of the workmen of this building. You see, when this floor was still concrete, before they put carpet down, we invited our church family to come in and write prayers on the concrete in here. And so all over this room, you're standing on people's prayers. And when some of the workers who were helping construct the building saw the prayers being written, they asked for permission for them to write prayers as well. And so tonight, we are here literally because of the prayers of people of North Star that have gone up for the provision of this facility for 10 years. And we're also here because of the literal prayers of some people who have prayed for you where you're sitting tonight. And how amazing is it that that is the role of the body of Christ, is that we are the role to be reconcilers of men to God. And Scripture tells us that Jesus himself lives to intercede for us, that Jesus is in heaven making constant intercession for us. And so tonight we come standing on the prayers of the saints, but more importantly, dependent on the prayers of our King Jesus. What a journey it has been, and what a beginning of a new journey this is for us as the people of North Star. And tonight, I can't think of a more momentous and significant moment to have our first worship service on Good Friday. For us to remember to lay the foundation, not just of this facility, but of our ministry once again, on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is why we're here. He is why we are the church. He is why we say, be the church. Jesus is everything. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. And tonight we come to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. At the end of the message, we'll be participating in communion together. And again, I can't think of anything more significant to do as the body of Christ than to recognize what Jesus has done for each one of us by giving us his life that we might have forgiveness, and that we might be transformed daily by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And so tonight I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. The words will be on the screen. You can follow along there. But there are six words that I want to encourage you to either underline or to highlight in your devices tonight in Mark chapter 15. Let me begin in verse 1. As soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. And so Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate questioned him again, "Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still did not answer, and so Pilate was amazed. Now, at the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. Now the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. And Pilate answered them, Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you? For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. And Pilate asked them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one that you call the king of the Jews?" And again they shouted, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. Now the soldiers led him away into the palace, that is, the governor's residence, and called the whole company together. They dressed him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. And they began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and they put his clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And then they crucified him. And they divided his clothes, casting lots for them to decide what each would get. Now it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge written against him was "The King of the Jews." And they crucified 2 criminals with him, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha! The one who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." And even those who were crucified with him taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "See, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and fixed it on a stick and offered him a drink. And they said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." And then Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. And then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him, and many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, because it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised that he was already dead, And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had already died. And when he found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph. After he bought some linen cloth, Joseph took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and then he laid him in a tomb cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid. So as we consider these words this evening, and as we look at the power of the crucifixion, the last day of Jesus' life, there are six words that I want to highlight here, six phrases, and they may be a little bit different in your Bibles, and I want to take these mainly from the NIV, but the six words that I want you to focus on tonight are: Jesus was accused. Jesus was accused. He was accused by the chief priests and the scribes. Jesus was flogged by the Roman soldiers. He was struck. He was hit. He was spit upon. Jesus was insulted. And Jesus was crucified. And literally, to add insult to injury, he was insulted again as he was being crucified. Accused, flogged, struck, spit upon, crucified, and insulted. This is our Savior. And with each accusation, and with each flogging, and with each hit, and with each spittle, and in the agony of the crucifixion, and in the reality of insults, it was my sins that were there that day. My sins were contained in the spit, in the flogging, in the crown of thorns that was pressed upon his head. Your sins were there that day. Jesus didn't die for the sins of the people who came before him. He died for the sins of all people, past, present, and future. We've been studying through the book of Philippians, and this day, Good Friday of all days, is the reality of Philippians 2:8, which we've looked at in the past few weeks, where Philippians 2:8 tells us he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Good Friday is what Jesus' humbling himself looks like. The Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, who could have called down legions of angels in his defense to wipe out the Roman legions, to declare justice and to free himself, chose to endure so that you and I might know life and forgiveness. And so as we reflect on Good Friday, let's meditate together on the stunning reality that this was planned and this was already communicated from the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi. That the crucifixion, that the sending of God's Son, that the defeat of sin and death was part of God's eternal plan. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, this is according to his eternal purpose, which was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, when God is speaking to Adam and Eve about the results of their sinfulness and what it would do to the world, he talked about one of their offspring that would come. And Genesis 3:15, prophesying about the coming of the Messiah, God would say, he will strike your head, speaking to Satan, and you will strike his heel. And then in Psalm chapter 22, verses 7 through 8, the writer says, everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. He relies on the Lord. Let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes pleasure in him. And Psalm 22 is no isolated psalm. As you go and you look at Psalm 22, Psalm 22 verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus intentionally quotes Psalm 22 on the cross to draw us into the reality of Psalm 22. And as you read through Psalm 22, you realize, oh my goodness, written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, it's describing the crucifixion and the sacrifice of the Messiah, down to them casting lots for his clothing, what they would even say to him on the cross. He relies on the Lord, let him save him, let the Lord rescue him, since he takes pleasure in him. And then the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, again, the messianic prophecy says, I gave my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who tore out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn and spitting. And then we've been looking at Mark chapter 15 tonight, but months before, Jesus would say to his disciples, and it's recorded in Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and verse 34. Jesus says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And praise God for Easter, he will rise after 3 days. Jesus documented every single thing that would take place to him before it ever took place. How stunning is it that God's eternal purpose was to become a man and take my sins and to take your sins upon himself so that we might be forgiven. And through faith in Christ Jesus, we might know eternal life. That's why we call Good Friday good. Because from any other perspective, it would be a bad, bad Friday. But Good Friday is good because it is the momentous declaration. The cross is a stake in the ground that declares the kingdom of heaven has triumphed and the kingdom of death and sin has been defeated. So there are two other words that I want to highlight this evening as we prepare for communion. We've looked at these six words: accused, flogged, struck, spit upon, crucified, insulted. But the other two words that I want you to focus on is for you. For you. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20, this is Luke's record of the Last Supper, which happened just the day before Jesus is crucified. And it says that Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. For you. Now, I have a slide I want to show you that is going to highlight these banners that you will walk beside in just a few moments when you go to receive the Lord's Supper. But our first slide that you'll see begins with, this is my body poured out for you. And as you'll walk beside these slides in just a moment, you'll notice that they document a narrative of what Jesus has done for you. For you. And as we think about these six words earlier, Jesus was accused for you. Jesus was flogged for you. He was struck for you. He was spit upon for you. He was crucified for you. He was insulted for you. Tonight, we remember what God did for us. It's so amazing because finally the words that Jesus spoke at night to Nicodemus become completely fulfilled in the reality of the crucifixion. In John 3:16, Jesus told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that anyone, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." This was for you. It is for me. The crucifixion is for all peoples of all time. The crucifixion announces the reality that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, "God the Father made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is what Jesus did for you. It must be internalized tonight. It must be received. It is a free gift that God offers to all people, that anyone who would turn from their sins, that the crucifixion of Jesus is for you. It is for you. It is a free gift from God that is received by faith through the repentance from your sin, so that any who believe might have forgiveness and eternal life. And isn't it significant that Mark 14:24, when Mark writes about the Last Supper, Mark wants to amplify something else that Jesus said that night. It is for you. It is for me. But in Mark 14, verse 24, Mark records that Jesus also said at the Last Supper, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for many." His blood is not just for me. It is for all. It is for many. It is for any who would receive him by faith. What Jesus did for me and what Jesus did for you, he did for all. Good Friday was good because it opened the door to heaven through Jesus Christ by faith. And so tonight, as we proceed into communion, I want us to celebrate and to think about and to remember the goodness of being forgiven by Jesus. This is for you. The final three slides that you'll walk by in just a few moments say, "Father, forgive them." And then Jesus said on the cross, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then, of course, on Easter morning, the beautiful reality that the angels told those who came to find Jesus' body, "He is not here. He has risen."
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.